But welcome, everyone, and welcome to our Gospel Man Conference. Matt has already welcomed you, but I wanted to add mine. We hope this thing grows and grows. We are going to evolve over time. I know that Matt's planning for us to do some singing as well, as men together. All these things will grow over time. But today we're going to look at the Gospel Man and pleasure. And in particular, we are going to focus on Psalm 16. So if you do have a mobile phone or a Bible, but the whole thing will be open in front of you on the screen as well. So have a look at Psalm 16. I'm going to read the whole thing. Matt has already prayed, but I'll probably pray again and we'll jump in together. Listen to what Psalm 16 says. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let's pray. Father, it's not our natural inclination to believe these things. And even if we believed them, still we have so much brokenness in us that we don't get to enjoy them. And so we're asking this morning, will you do those two things? Convince us from your word that these things are true, and then help us to start tasting and seeing the goodness that is in you. Please, will you do this, we pray. Amen. Right, I want to begin with a story this morning, and it's a true story. It's a true story. It's all about a crown prince. His name was Amnon. And Amnon was the crown prince. So his dad, right, was a mighty, powerful king. And he had beat up all the baddies. His empire was growing and growing. Tribute was pouring in, so the empire was getting richer and richer. And Amnon was the firstborn. He was the crown prince. He stood to inherit everything from his dad. Now you can imagine, gents, the pleasures that this guy sucked on throughout his life. I mean, really, 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 it's what you and I would fantasize about. So first of all, he has the pleasure of power. He is the crown prince. Wherever he goes, he has power. That's a pleasurable experience, don't you think? And not only that, he's got wealth. I don't know about you, but I've never woken up in the morning thinking I am financially set for life. I've never had that pleasure. Maybe you have. But he woke up every morning with that pleasure. Not only that, he's got the pleasure of no worries about the future. Surely you have worried about the future. I know I have. And he had none of that. He had the pleasure of, I'm going to be on that throne. I'm going to be the man. You know, he had the pleasures of food. So you don't like the food. Well, that's okay. Hire somebody else. You know, you have food cooked for you. I can't even imagine what it must be like to be a crown prince. Women, well, in his day, it was common to have concubines. Even his dad had concubines. And so, you know, you get a bit bored. I think I'll try brunette this time. No, I think I'll go for a blonde, just for fun. It's all there for you. I mean, the man grew up completely pleasured his whole life. And this is a true story. But he had one pleasure that he just didn't get. And it was a lady called Tamar. And she was stunningly beautiful. You know, and he watched her and he wanted her. Now, that's a lesson about pleasures. Everybody hear this. Pleasures are the kind of things that can't stop you from wanting a different pleasure. So, for example, if you're starving, the pleasure of water won't help you. Or the pleasure of a good doze won't help you. Pleasures don't satiate desires for other pleasures. Once you got a desire for a certain pleasure, the fact that you've got a whole lot of other pleasures won't cancel that desire. Pleasures aren't that powerful. And so Amnon looked at Tamar and he thought, that's the one thing I want. Even though he's got all these other pleasures, they don't cancel the desire for this pleasure. And he watched her every day. But he couldn't have her because she was his half-sister. But she was beautiful. He wanted her so badly that he got sick, physically sick. And every day he would come to work, whatever that is. I mean, he probably didn't do that much. But every day he'd come to the palace and he would look haggard. He's losing sleep. Oh, Tamar, if only I could have, I'd give my kingdom just to have her, you know. And it ate him up inside. And one day there was a guy called Jonadab. I don't know how to pronounce it. He was a wise guy. He was actually a brother of the king. And he said to Amnon, mate, what's eating you up inside? Tell me, you look sick, you know. And finally, Amnon said to him, I love Tamar. And so Jonadab said, but what's your problem? You're the crown prince. Here's what you do. Why don't you pretend that you're sick? And you get into bed and you lie there sick. And at some point, the king, your dad, will come visit you and say, hey, my boy, what's wrong? And at that point, why don't you ask him to send Tamar to come and cook some food for you? Oh, what a great plan, you know? So off goes Amnon and he gets into bed and he pretends he's sick. I've been pretending the whole week myself. And pretends he's sick, but no one came to visit me anyway. But moving on swiftly. And so the king comes to visit his son Amnon. And he looks at him, oh, you're so sick. And Amnon says, yeah, I'm sick, daddy, or whatever he calls him. So listen, please send me Tamar. Tell Tamar to come and cook some bread for me, cakes. And so the king says, awesome. Out he goes and he sends Tamar to go look after Amnon. I often think, I don't understand that whole thing, but I gather she must have been like a healer or I don't know. But anyway. So she comes, and Amnon insists on watching her. She has to cook in front of him. So there she's kneading the dough. Now, this is like a scene from Ghost. She's like, you know, look, I don't want to get all raunchy, but he's staring at her while she's baking this bread, you know. If it was a movie, it would slow down, and oh, she's bending down. Oh, she looks him. Oh, he's undressing her. It's a true story. He just stares at her the whole time she's cooking. Like, that's a weird little fantasy. But anyway, that's what he does. And then she makes this food for him, and she gives it to him. And he won't eat. So it wasn't about the food, right? Lady, I got a hunger. You don't know. Anyway, and then he turns around, and he says to everyone, leave. And they go, and he's left alone with her, and he grabs her, and he says, sleep with me, please, I beg you. And she's like, dude, don't do this. You know, I'm related to the king. And then she says to him something very sensible. you're the crown prince. Ask the king and he'll let me marry you. Let's do this thing. Let's do it properly. But here's the thing about pleasure. Pleasure can't wait. When you're driven by pleasure, you can't wait. And you also can't listen to reason anymore. She's like, you're going to make a scandal in the whole kingdom. This is not going to turn out good for you or for me. But once you're driven by pleasure, and so he rapes her. He violates her and rapes her. Now, this is a true story. By the way, this all is in the Bible. This is all in 2 Samuel chapter 13. Anyway, so here's what happens to Amnon. And you're going to be surprised by this. The moment he's done his deed, guess what happens? He hates her. It's in 2 Samuel 13. He suddenly rolls over, looks at her, and he hates her. He says to her, go, get out. Now, you might be there, really? How does that happen? No, no, that's how pleasure works. When you're starving and you go through Macca's and you get your big Macca's and you stuff it down in the car park and you think, I shouldn't do this because wifey's cooked, but I'm starving. And you know, then you get home and wifey brings the duck a l'orange and you look at it and what do you feel? Ugh. You don't want it. What happened? You were starving. Yeah, but I stuffed myself and now, oh, I wish I didn't. Duck a l'orange, way better than Macca's, but I'm, you know, that's what pleasure does. It's very, very, very short-lived. And then you end up despising what you should have. Anyway, and that's what happened to Amnon. He hated her and he sent his servants to kick her out of the house and off she went. Now, the story doesn't end there. But here's what I want to use and think through with you. This is a classic picture of a man driven by pleasure. Someone driven to seek pleasure. What is pleasure? What is pleasure? Well, in this case, pleasure is a good feeling by the body. Pleasure is physical sensation that makes you feel good for a very short time. That's what pleasure is. It's very short-lived, just like you're starving, you eat a burger, you're no longer starving. It was pleasurable. It was pleasurable to satiate that hunger, but it's gone now. The last thing I feel like is a burger because I'm stuffed. It's very short-lived. That's what happened to Amnon. And I know it's a picture of sexual pleasure, which I think is one of the greatest physical pleasures God has given us. But it's a classic case of if you're driven by physical pleasure, how short-lived it is. It's not just Amnon. Compare a man. How does a man look at a prostitute? Before he's had sex with her and after he's had sex with her. He sees her totally differently, completely different. That's pleasure. Physical pleasure is extremely fleeting. And a man driven by sexual pleasure or physical pleasure of any kind will go through these fleeting experiences. Now this morning, I want to talk about a different kind of pleasure. This morning, I want to talk about a pleasure that isn't physical, but is for your soul. And this pleasure for your soul has got a very special word. The Bible calls it joy. Joy is pleasure for the soul. Soul's pleasure is joy. And this is the pleasure for your soul that lasts. In fact, it doesn't just last. It grows. When you're starving and you're eating Macca, watch this. The pleasure starts here, right? That first bite when you're starving and you bite your Maccas. The pleasure's here. Oh my goodness. Macca's is the best food in the world. That's because you're starving. But as you're eating, halfway through the burger, you're going, this isn't that nice. By the time you're nearly full and there's a bit left over, you're like, Macca sucks. Why did I do this? It's diminishing reward. Joy, soul's pleasure is inverted. It starts off small because your soul's still a baby. It hasn't learned to feast yet. But it grows and it gets better and better and better over time. I'm going to give you a little secret this morning. Everyone hear this. We will always, always, till you die, crave physical pleasure. It's normal. All of us. It's not sinful. You will crave a good doze when you're tired. You'll crave a drink of water when you're thirsty. Physical cravings for physical pleasure is normal. It's not sinful. Christians, no matter how godly, will always enjoy a good pizza. It's okay. But are you ready for this? A smart Christian man knows this. Listen. That I will never allow small, temporary, physical pleasures to detract from my soul's pleasure. That's the secret. I will always have physical pleasures. And I'll always be attracted, always be attracted to physical pleasures. But I'm not prepared to let physical pleasures steal from my soul's pleasure, which is called joy. I must build that. I must work on my soul's. You know, what I'm telling you, even the world knows a little bit. Even the world knows this. So let me give you an example. Physical pleasure. Potato chips, foot on the table, bum in the couch, footy on the TV. Physical pleasure. But even the world knows, if I keep doing that every single day, I'll get fat, I'll stop enjoying it, I'll run out of potato chips, and the wife's going to get grumpy. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get up and go for a run. Ugh, very unpleasurable. But if I do it, over time I'll build joy, which is a healthy body. Even the world knows that temporary physical pleasures must be put aside for greater gain. What the world doesn't know is a thing called soul pleasure, joy. They transfer one physical pleasure for a better one, physical health, but even that won't last, you know, by the time you're 90 or something like that. So Christians cultivate soul's pleasure. Hear me. This is the only way to avoid the temporary pleasures that sin offers. Let me say that again. How are you going to stop the temporary pleasures, physical pleasures that sin offers? How are you going to do it? Smack your hand. No, pain won't stop you seeking physical pleasure. It'll make you want to seek it more because now my hand's sore. Here's how you do it. You cultivate and grow soul's pleasure. When you get a taste for soul's pleasure, joy, you will learn to resist temporary pleasures. Listen to Hebrews 11. Moses, he has another crown prince. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather, get this, to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. There's another crown prince who did not do what Amnon did. He said, no, those things are fleeting. Let me put it to you this way. I'm paraphrasing a Puritan, Thomas Chalmers. There is an expulsive power in our higher pleasure, that the soul's pleasure, that protects us from soul-destroying physical pleasures. Oh, I didn't think that came out very well. So let me try and say that again. A soul's pleasure joy has the power to expel physical pleasures, to protect us from soul-destroying physical pleasures. And so I want to show you this morning soul pleasure, joy. And it's all there for us in Psalm 16. This is how, and after I'm done, Matt's going to get up and he's going to give us practical ways of cultivating soul pleasure, joy. But have a look in Psalm 16 and it'll all be there in front of you. So, and it'll be on the screen. So let's go. Look at this closely with me. Verse 1, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. Look at that first line. This is a prayer for salvation. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. This is your average Christian. I go to God and I say, protect me. I'm putting my soul in your hands. Protect me. In you, I take refuge. Many, many Christians have done that. But there's another level. Look at verse 2. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. And here comes the astonishing thing. I have no good apart from you. That is another level. So many Christians have come to believe that God saves them. I trust you. Save me. True. How many of us have learned to look at God and say, and not only have you saved me, I have no good apart from you. I have no other good. Really? What about all those other things? You're going to see as we go through the psalm, when God becomes your good, get this, those other things become better. There's no good, look what he says, apart from you. Once I have you, the other things become good as I see you as my first good, my chief treasure. Newton put it this way, which many of you have read. He said this, every human is hardwired to thirst for abiding joy. All of us. That's why we go from pleasure to pleasure to pleasure. Because we're hardwired to thirst for abiding joy. But those soul cravings, Newton says, can only be satisfied in the God who encoded them in us. The God who programmed us to thirst for abiding joy, okay, is the only one who can satisfy those cravings which he encoded in us in the first place. And so David prays, I have no good apart from you. Now let's push that. Look what he says in verse 3. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. What's going on here? Watch what happens. Once you've decided that, God, I want you to be my good, you've got two ways to live. You go the way of the world who are finding delights in lots of things. Or you go the way of God's people. Here's what he does. He looks at believers in the land and he calls them the excellent ones. And he says, my delight is in them. I'm not going to give names away, but I was chatting to someone this morning, and they know who they are, who was telling me that they are swapping a circle of friends for a new circle of friends. And the thing that this circle of friends have in common is Jesus Christ. I was chatting to someone this morning who just told me that. What are they doing? This person. They're doing what verse 3 says. David says, because I see God as my good, I'm going to have to align myself with those who love him. I'm going to have to join myself with those who find God a delight. In other words, whatever thing you delight in is fostered when you're with others who delight in that thing. Let's talk about surfing, which is a delightful thing. You can surf by yourself. And gee, you know, I know, it's fun. But if I take my mate Coxie with me, or Dan, or one or two others, and I surf with them, the delight goes through the roof. When you're with people who also enjoy what you enjoy, that thing gets sweeter. Whether it be sin, so you know that if you're sinning, it's fun. But when a few mates are with you, it's way funner, right? Yeah. In the same with enjoyment of God. If you want to look at God and say, you are my only good, guess what you're going to have to do? Like David, you're going to have to look at his people and go, I'm with you. These are my homies. These are my people. That's why you come to a gospel man conference. Because you look around, you say, oh, what do all these guys have in common? Oh, wait, they're seeking God. I want God to be my, oh, I'm going to hang with these boys. It's the same that David does. Alternatively, look at verse 4. Or you can run the way the world runs. The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their name on my lips. What does David do? As he turns to the saints, those who love God, he naturally turns his back on the people of the world. These are those who run after another God. What's a God? What's a God? A God is something that satisfies your soul in the place of the true God. So whatever satisfies your soul, or tries to satisfy your soul, in the place of the one true God in whom there is only good, that thing is a God with a little g. And so look what he says, the sorrows of those who try and satisfy their souls in other things will multiply. Can you think of some sorrows? Can you think of any sorrows? I can. Hangovers, addictions, fat, broken relationships, sexually transmitted diseases, guilt, debt, discontentment, bitterness in your soul, hassle, worry, disappointment. What are you doing, Dwayne? Those are the catalogue of sorrows when you seek pleasure outside of God. That's what happens. The sorrows of those who run after other gods will multiply. Do you know what happened to Amnon in the end? I'm sure you were all sitting on the edge of your seat saying, so finish the story. Well, what happened in the end was Tamar's brother, obviously you would do the same, plotted his murder, and a couple of years later murdered him. So what did he get for his little sexual exploit? Oh, it must have been, let's all be honest, it must have been fun, because she was beautiful. What happened? He lost her, he lost the crown, he was murdered, and we forever, his story's written in the Bible. So you and I look at him and go, loser. That's what he got for the rest of his life. He will go down in history as a loser. The sorrows of those who run after another God will multiply. And David says, I won't join in their worship. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take. Now, that's old language. He's saying, I'm not going to worship their gods and do what they do. I'm going with God's people rather. Have a look at what he says then in 5 and 6. Here's what he does. He turns to the Lord and he says this. The Lord is my chosen portion. See, he chooses God. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Look what he does. He looks at God and he doesn't say this. God, you are true. Well, that's true. But he goes beyond that. He says, God, you are not only true, you are my treasure. That's what he does. He looks at God and he says, you're my chosen portion. You hold my lot. All the things I love come from you. I'm going to make you my treasure. You're going to be my good. Everything that I love in life, I get from you. He forces himself to look up and see God as his inheritance. And the little line there, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places, refers to Joshua. When they entered the land, they drew lots, you know, like dice, to see who got what land. And when you're a Christian and you're thinking correctly, David's saying, what? Look what I won. I won the lottery of life. I won God himself. You are my cup. Do you know what Adam and Eve did? They looked at this tree and they said, God, what you've given us is not that nice. We're going to have to reach out and grab it for ourselves. Amnon looked at crown prince, power, influence, concubines. He said, it's not enough. I'm going to have to reach out and grab Tamar for myself. Jesus came along and he stood there and Satan said to Jesus, all the kingdoms of this world I will give you. And Jesus said, nah, that's not the cup I'm going to drink. I'm going to drink the cup of God's wrath because my portion is in him. He is my joy and my delight. I have him. You can't tempt me with anything else. I'm satisfied in him. You know, Newton, I'm sorry I keep quoting Newton. The book is over there. Matt might refer to it, but I think he's going to refer to other books. Newton on the Christian life. He says this, Christ is the soul's all-sufficient son beheld by faith in the gospel. When you truly see Jesus Christ, you see such all-sufficient riches that your soul's pleasure grows. And those other little things don't get to you because you're so satisfied. Who's going to crave McDonald's when you're eating duck à l'orange? Yeah? Me, because I don't like duck. But, you know, you follow the illustration. Yeah. Here's the point. Every sight of Jesus Christ that we take is an attack on the desire for sin in our heart. Did you see that? Every pleasurable delight in Jesus is an attack on every desire for physical pleasures in our hearts. Here's what I'm saying. It's not that stops sin. It's a greater pleasure that drives our temporary pleasures. A delight in Jesus. The Lord is my portion, my cup. You hold my lot. These lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I have a beautiful inheritance. Anyone here? Anyone here got parents who are multimillionaires? Have you got a good inheritance? If you're a Christian, can I just remind you? Because you forget and I forget. Look at beautiful inheritance. Have a look at Psalm 103. It's up there for you. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And here's for all of us. Don't forget all his benefits. When Amnon looked at Tamar, he forgot all his other benefits because he wanted that. Christians, don't forget all your benefits. Here's a list of some of them for you. The psalm carries on. He forgives all your iniquity. Have you not remembered what you did? Can you remember what you did? Can you remember what you did? And he forgave you. Totally forgiven. How then can you forget the benefit of forgiveness? How can someone who did something bad and who's let off start craving another bad thing? He's forgiven you. He heals all your diseases. Your whole being is healed. You can eat Maccas. It will heal your hunger. But I ain't going to heal your pimples. And I ain't going to heal your heart, blah, blah, blah. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. Your life, your very life is redeemed by him. He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. What pours down on your head all the time from God? Love, 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 and kindness, mercy. He satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Here is a pleasure for your soul that gets renewed and renewed like the eagles. Yes? Just checking on you all. The eagles, 11:30. Do you get what I'm saying? Here is a soul's pleasure that's never going to fade. And no wonder, come back to Psalm 16, look at verse 7. No wonder the writer says, like Psalm 103, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also, my heart instructs me. This is very important. Did you all see there's still going to be night time? It's still going to be dark times. Don't think this is going to be, you know, full-on cocaine trip for the rest of your life. It's going to be night times. No question. But look what happens. The pleasure, because it's here, instructs you. It keeps you going. When you're eating Maccas, the pleasure is instant. Once you're full, it's gone. Then you're hungry later on, but you're nowhere near a Maccas. You're at home now. You've got a problem. What are you going to do now? Well, here is a pleasure in your heart, joy, that instructs you even at night. It's a pleasure that feeds on itself and bubbles up. It's a pleasure that doesn't come from physical things around you, but comes from within. Even in the night, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. We're getting closer to the practicals, and Matt will help us. But Dwayne, how do I do this? How do you satisfy your hunger? You get in the car, you start it, and you drive to Maccas. You go to satisfy your hunger. How do you fill your heart with soul's pleasure, joy? The answer is you don't get in your car, you don't drive, you look at the Lord. I've set the Lord always before me. If I keep looking to Jesus, if I keep focusing on Jesus the way Amnon focused on Tamar and stared at her even when she was making bread, I must do the same thing, but not at Tamar. I must stare at my God. I must look at Jesus. The more I set him before me, I will not be shaken. I'm not going to be sidetracked. When I'm staring at the stars in the sky and going, whoa, I'm not going to be looking at litter on the road and going, gee, that's nice. This eclipses that. One sight of Jesus will eclipse these other things. When the soul's eyes are opened and we see Jesus Christ, his work, his person, his glory, and our hearts present to us Jesus as most delightful in all our imaginations, when we see Jesus as our wisdom, our righteousness, our justification, our joy, our husband, our shepherd, our lover, our friend, our savior, when we see him like that, we shall not be shaken with these temporary little pleasures. Look what he says there, verse 9, therefore my heart is glad. And here's the joy. My whole being rejoices. That's the thing. If I'm chasing sexual pleasure, physical pleasure, my being doesn't rejoice. There's a part of me, woohoo, that rejoices. But afterwards, I get a sexually transmitted disease. Or I get guilt. Or I have to face the wife and like, I better lie and not tell her about that because, yeah, blah, blah. The pleasure isn't complete. But when you rejoice in the Lord, look what he says. My heart is glad. My whole being rejoice. Every part of me. When I'm eating a maca, my liver is not having a good time, even though my taste buds are. When I'm feasting on God, every part of me rejoices. And here's an astonishing thing. Some of you might be sitting there going, you see, this is all very spiritual, but I'm a physical being. Yes, you are. My whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. When your heart feasts on God, guess what? There is physical reward. Not just in this life, because ultimately, yes, you will expire, but forever, forever, you will do your body so good by spiritually delighting in God. And that's verse 10. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. Where's it all going? Soul's pleasure, joy in God, will satisfy not just your soul, but your body forever. It will take you beyond the grave. You will not let your Holy One see corruption. Dwayne, you can pleasure up your body all you like. You will lose it to worms. Every pleasure I feed my body will feed worms if I'm not cremated. But if I pleasure up my soul, delighting in God, I will end up saving my body as well. And in the resurrection, we will be with him forever. Now you all know, verse 10, who does that remind me of? Oh yes, you knew. That verse is quoted in the New Testament in Acts chapter 2 as talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus, who experienced the worst physical sensations imaginable, because he delighted in God and for the joy set before him, denied himself physical pleasure, and he was the crown prince. If anyone could give himself physical pleasure, Jesus could. He denied it for the sake of soul's pleasure. And he died on that cross in your place, in my place, bearing the penalty that we deserve for satisfying our physical pleasures above our soul's pleasures. But he didn't stay dead. That verse tells us that God raised him from the dead, physically. And Jesus was raised up. And therefore, you and I who trust in him will also be raised from the dead. And then you will get, everybody hear this, you will get physical pleasure forever, because you will inherit a new body, a brand new creation body, and you will never see corruption. This is talking about Jesus. And so, gents, we land where we want to land on verse 11. Look at verse 11. What's the conclusion? You make known to me the path of life. I'm trying to set before you today the path of physical pleasure versus the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. Not temporary joys, not little joys, but joy full. Unlimited joy that never gets tired of eating. Here is a Macca's burger that you can eat forever and never get full. What a pleasure. That, yep, fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forever. They don't last short. They last forever. Now, where is this place? Where is this place I must go to? And the answer is, it's at the right hand of God. Why is it at God's right hand? What's at God's right hand? There's a man. His name is Jesus. He is God's joy for you. In Jesus Christ, we discover joy, fullness of joy, and pleasures forevermore where He is. Here's what, Dwayne, that was very long. Can you just boil it down? Because I'm just a bloke and my wife thinks I've gone to play with the other boys. Okay, let me boil it down for you. Satisfy your soul in Jesus. That's all. None of these other physical pleasures will be of any temptation to you when your soul's pleasure, called joy, is in Jesus Christ. You, God, make known to me, little Dwayne, the path that leads to life. Because in your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore.
Father, it is a great joy to be able to think more now about how we can turn away from our love of physical pleasure and turn to you, the real soul delight in your Son, Jesus Christ. Would you help us now as we think about a few areas that we're tempted to make our delight and our joy, and forgive us for doing that, Father. Give us clarity now and help us to act this out, that we might lift our eyes to you, to your Son, Jesus, and to life forever in his name. Amen. All right, man, let's not stuff around. We are far too easily pleased. I know I'm far too easily pleased. You, deep in your soul, if you're not in denial, also know that you are far too easily pleased. We try to suck pleasure out of stuff and instead of the one who's given it to us. That's what we do. And so my job now is to get practical. How does this affect us? We know a few things. One, we know that in the presence of God is fullness of joy and pleasures forever. God has just told us that. Psalm 16, verse 11. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. That's the first thing. Second thing, we know that. That's not the problem. The problem is we keep looking to other things. We keep locking on to good things and making them the thing, the ultimate thing to give us pleasure. Number three, if we're Christian, we actually do want to get up each day and look to God and His Son, Jesus Christ, for our desires, our pleasures, and our joys. Three things. So what do? Well, we're going to turn mud pies into mansions. Now, first thing to say is this is massive, so we're not going to do all lots and lots. You can see I've just got four mud pies. Can't deal with everything. These are four temporary physical pleasures or places we go to get physical pleasure that I think real gospel men ought to keep turning away from and keep exposing as mud pies. If you don't get what I'm talking about, mud pies to mansions, here's the quote from C.S. Lewis. It's from his book, The Weight of Glory. It's an absolute ripper. Listen, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Okay, let's do four mud pies. Let's turn them into mansions by the beach where we can have a holiday forever. Pleasures forever. First mud pie is TV. I'm suggesting that we swap our TV time for teaching time. Turn off the TV and listen to God instead. We all know TV or screen time is a massive mud pie. It's a dulling escape machine. It's weak water pleasure. And actually, it makes you satisfied with less, and it dulls your joy and your desire for God in Jesus. You watch plenty of TV, you just don't want to read your Bible. I'm suggesting that we need to turn our TV or our screen time into teaching time. My wife, Kinney, and I, over the years, have spent a lot of time wasting hours and hours watching TV. I'm ashamed to say, we sit on the couch, and I'm probably the only one here, right? Sit on the couch next to each other, not speaking to each other, looking at a box with coloured lights on it. And then we go to bed. How stupid is that? And then we wonder, why don't we want God? Why isn't my desire for Him? When I spent hours and hours dulling myself. So what we do, we still watch a little bit of TV. We still have some screen time, but we've swapped it. We've managed to swap it for teaching time. So we have a smart TV. It's probably smarter than me because it makes me sit on the couch a lot. But it goes to YouTube straight away, which can be a blessing or a curse. Turn that into a blessing and search John Piper. Search Tim Keller. What we've been doing is we've watched Paul Tripp's parenting course, and it's been absolutely brilliant. I now enjoy sitting on the couch and then talking about it with my wife. Anything by an author in the bookstore, look for those. Now, if you're old school, you don't have a smart TV, you're very smart to not have one. Old school DVDs, I've got plenty of DVD talks if you want to borrow some. Turn your TV time into teaching time. Allow God's word to shape you instead of the box with pretty lights. Guess what happens when you do that? Your desire for God increases. Your desire to read His word or read books about Jesus increases. Your desire to pray to Him increases. What are you doing? You're turning a mud pie into a mansion. You're tapping into soul pleasure. You're giving up this dull, boring, physical, temporary, slight pleasure, and you are tapping into deep, forever soul pressure. Number one, swap your TV time for teaching time. Second mud pie is games. Swap your games for gospeling yourself. Second mud pie is playing or watching games. We love games. I love games. For some of it's the Dockers. If you like your Chardonnay, then the Eagles. That wasn't a joke. I know it to be true. Some it's card games, some it's board games, online fantasy, PUBG, 3CPO, I don't know anything about that. Men, we love games. I love games. A couple of years ago, David Mundy was lining up for goal to beat Richmond, who then went on to be the Premiers, and I'm getting goosebumps talking about it. He lined up, he kicked the goal. Guess what I did? I ran around the house in sheer delight. I screamed for joy, and then I took my kids out for ice cream. True story. You can ask them. Games are not a bad thing. What was I doing? Why was I so happy? It's because I had put my soul toward that physical pleasure. And I didn't do that when I got to church. I wasn't that happy when I got to church. Why? I got it the wrong way around. I was playing with mud pies instead of the mansion by the beach. Now, I don't know about you, but I often find myself looking forward to the next game. Whatever game it is you like, insert that here. What am I doing? I'm desiring a mud pie over a mansion. I'm suggesting what we need to do is turn that on its head. When that feeling comes your way, when I start thinking at 11:30 the Eagles are going to play, and I hope this finishes quick so I can get down there. To what? Yep, someone's checking their watch. Yep, we're almost ready. When you start feeling like that, turn it on its head. Pray. Pray to God. Thank Him for the sport. Thanks God, sport is great. Praise Him then that Jesus is far, far better. And then, don't stop there, ask Him to realign your heart. Say sorry to Him for making that thing more a pleasure to you than Him. And ask Him to realign your joy. Rewire your pleasure. That's what we want you guys to do, and us too, as we leave here. We're trying to rewire our pleasures so that that mud pie of games isn't the most important thing, but His magnificent mansion of joy and pleasure with Him forever. Can you believe He has saved you and I from sin and death? Can you believe that He has given us everlasting joy and pleasures forever? Surely that's a million times better than watching some boys in tight shorts kick a ball through some sticks. We need to realign our hearts. God needs to realign our hearts. John Piper said, "Hearing the word of the cross and preaching it to ourselves is the central strategy for sinners in the fight for joy." Did you hear that? What's the central strategy for you and I in our fight for joy, men? It's the cross. Not just knowing about the cross. It's speaking the cross to yourself each day. So here's the challenge. Swap your games for gospeling yourself. Instead of looking forward to the weekend when I can watch some sport or play a game with my buddies or whatever and thinking that's the most fun and best thing of my life, gospel yourself. Why is it that we love talking about the Eagles, the Dockers, the Golden State Warriors, the Lakers, the State of Origin, the card game, board game, whatever game? We love doing that more than going to growth group, more than coming to church, more than reading our Bibles about Jesus. We are far too easily pleased. That game will never give us the joy that Jesus Christ can. Do you believe that? Mud pie number two, games. Mud pie number three, swap your alcohol for adoration. Now, this isn't for all of us, although I'm saying alcohol, I'm also going to say it's food as well. But it's definitely important to talk about alcohol. Men, a psychologist friend of mine said that there are two ways to burn off adrenaline in your life. You know, when you get home, you've been working or whatever, there's a cloud in your head and you think, oh man, I just feel so foggy because you've been dealing with people, with problems, with issues, with this and that. You get home, there's two ways to clear that. That's usually adrenaline. This is what my psychologist mate told me and I think it's true. Two ways to deal with it. One, exercise. Two, alcohol. Now, I've had a good go at both of those, and I can tell you exercise is far, far better. But here's the thing about alcohol. It doesn't just clear your head. It gives you a buzz. It gives you a little buzz, doesn't it? Makes you feel something. But it's a mud pie. Men, stop trying to feel better by consuming things, whether it's alcohol, the nice meal. All these things are good gifts from God. But when you start looking to them to give you the feeling, you're playing with mud pies in the slums. I know of a guy who downloads anthemic Christian songs as he drives home from work and he cranks them really loud on his car And he worships Jesus as he's going home. Now, what's he doing? Instead of looking to get home and have a beer or wine or fancy food or whatever it is, instead of doing that, he's tapping into adoring Jesus. He's tapping into the pleasure source forever. Swap your alcohol for adoration. Last one, last mud pie is selfish leisure. Swap your selfish rest for prayerful sacrifice. Man, we are very good at justifying ourselves and our own selfish, self-indulgent leisure time. I get home, I've worked hard, I'm tempted to think I'm exhausted, I've worked hard, I deserve to, whatever that is. Sit on the couch, play with my toys, do whatever. Don't fall. What you're doing there, what we're doing there, is robbing ourselves of pleasure. You're not giving yourself pleasure. You're robbing yourself of pleasure. Deep pleasure is not found in sitting on a couch and doing nothing. It's not even found in getting home and having me time. My thing, I heard of guys at church who have lots and lots of toys, big boy toys. Oh, good on you. That is not where you're going to find pleasure. Actually, you're robbing yourself and your family of pleasure if you get home and you enjoy those things over them. Real pleasure is found in Jesus and in prayerful sacrifice. So here's what you do. Pull up at the driveway, pray. Help me, God, to love the people that are in this house that you've given me. Then get out of the car and however you feel, make salad for dinner. Unload the dishwasher. Help your kids with your homework. Then when you feel like I can't give anything else, sit around the table and man up and open up that Bible and pray with your family. Be a real man. Don't be a little girl. Little girl cries in the corner. Real men push through prayerfully sacrificing. If you don't know what to do, simple. Just grab one of these and read it with your family or with the people you live with if you're on your own. Read this and text it to your friend and pray. How hard is that? Oh, I'm so tired. We're all tired. If you don't live with people, you get home, you text a friend, you spend some time praying, you've got more time to prayerfully sacrifice. Men, don't be fooled. Deep pleasure and delight is not found in doing nothing. It's in responding to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So there we go. One, if we truly believe that in the presence of God is fullness of joy and pleasures forever, if we know that, and two, we keep looking to all these little things of the world for our pleasure, if we keep making all those good things the thing, the ultimate thing, instead of getting up every day and speaking the word of Jesus to our own hearts and living it out, we're just making mud pies in the slums when our Father's mansion is down by the beach. Let me pray, and then we're going to take some questions. Father, please forgive us. We're taking a moment now, in the quietness of our hearts, each man here, to say sorry, to confess our sins. Please, Father, listen to us, hear our prayers because of your Son. Father, we don't want to make mud pies in the slums. We know that in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand, in your Son Jesus Christ, there are pleasures forever. May we not leave here unchanged this morning. We want to live this out. Forgive us for dabbling in foolish things and making them the thing we enjoy the most. Forgive us and help us to turn to deep soul pleasure, the deep soul pleasure that you give in your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in his powerful name. Amen.